If you'll please take your Bibles at this time and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Today is the last Sunday in our series on hot button topics. We have looked at 8 topics in all. In the first part of the series, we looked at the 4 topics of abortion, assisted suicide, alcohol, and racism. And we took a break for Mother's Day, and then we came back, and in the second part of the series, we looked at living together, divorce and remarriage, homosexuality, and today we come to the topic of transgender. As Christians, how do we care for those who experience issues with gender identity? And as with all of these hot-button topics in the series, these are difficult issues, they are sensitive issues, and we will be looking at a number of passages from the Bible this morning, but we'll begin with these verses right here in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, speak to us now through your word. Help us to be open to hear what you would say to us. Help us to be ready to obey the things that you would lay upon our hearts today. Through your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The transgender issue, although it is not a new issue, it is a fairly new issue in the church and in our culture. It's not that there have not always been people who have struggled with gender identity, but it is only in recent years that both the church and the culture around us have really begun addressing this issue more publicly. And I think it's a good thing that we are all talking about it more, because this issue involves real people with real concerns, and the Bible has real answers for us in this area. I also believe it is good and healthy that people who experience issues with their gender identity, I believe it's a good thing that they have greater freedom to talk about their struggles and to talk about their feelings in an open and honest way. Because issues of gender identity are now more out in the open in our culture, we must know how to respond as Christians and as the church. We will be meeting more and more people who identify as transgender in our communities. We will have people who identify as transgender coming to our churches. And how do we respond? How would God have us to respond? And that's really the question that we want to talk about today. We're going to approach this hot-button topic in 3 stages today. First of all, I want to spend some time, and more time than usual on an introduction, but spend some time helping us understand what transgenderism is and what are the issues involved. Then we will look at what the Bible says, and then finally we will look at how we should respond. All 3 of these stages that we'll be looking at are in your outline this morning in your bulletin. I would encourage you to take that out to follow along or jot down notes. On the back of the outline, as with all of these hot-button topics, are a list of recommended resources if you would like to do further reading or learning about this issue. Also, out in the round table, we have packets prepared with the outlines and the resources for all 8 topics in the series. So if you've missed any of these, or if you would just like to have all of the outlines in one place, please feel free to pick up a packet on your way out today. So let's get started. Understanding transgenderism. Because this is such an unfamiliar topic to so many of us, before we look at what the Bible says about transgenderism, first of all, we need to understand a little more about it ourselves. We can't know what the Bible says unless we know what we're talking about. Let's begin with understanding the terms. Now, when you begin studying this topic, there are so many terms involved. We're not going to look at all of them. That would be impossible to do this morning. We will just focus on the major ones. So first of all, let's make sure that we understand the terms gender and sex, male and female, man and woman. And you might say, well, that all sounds pretty basic to me, right? But it is confusion on these basic terms that often causes confusion on the less familiar terms that we'll get to. Let's start with gender and sex. We usually use those terms interchangeably. But technically, sex refers to your bodily, biological makeup, who you are biologically, while gender refers more to the social aspects of being a man or a woman, how you express your biology in social relations. So the terms male and female, those correspond to your sex or your biological makeup. The terms man and woman refer to how we express our sexuality now as human beings. And that's why, by the way, we use the terms male or female, not simply talking about men or women, but also when we're talking about pets or other animals in the animal kingdom. You know, we can talk about dogs or cats as male and female, because it simply is talking about a bodily reality, their sexual, their biological makeup. But we don't call our pets men or women. That's reserved for human beings. Being a man or a woman is the human expression of the bodily reality of being male or female. Now, the next two terms that we're going to look at are gender identity and gender dysphoria. Now, these are newer terms. We are probably less familiar with these. Gender identity has to do with how a person perceives their own gender. Very simple, do you see yourself as a man or as a woman? Every person has a gender identity. For most of us, our gender identity matches up with our biological sex. In other words, for most people, if you are biologically male, you see yourself as a man. If you are biologically female, you view yourself as a woman. Now, there is a wide spectrum of how men and women behave and feel. So we need to be very careful here that we don't get locked into cultural stereotypes. In other words, not every man has to like football. Not every woman has to like sewing. Those are stereotypes. Those are cultural stereotypes. Women can like football. Men can sew. Nothing wrong with either of those. Doesn't make you stop being a man or doesn't make you stop being a woman. But for a number of people, their gender identity, once again, the feeling of whether they are a man or a woman, their gender identity, for whatever reason, does not match up with their biological sex. And when that mismatch occurs, they experience some form of what we call gender dysphoria. And that's our next term. Gender dysphoria. Now, just because you may feel a small sense of uneasiness or dissatisfaction with your gender, some people feel that, that does not mean that you have a diagnosis of gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria is an actual medical diagnosis. It's defined as a marked incongruence between one's experienced, expressed gender and assigned gender of at least 6 months' duration, which causes significant distress. So there's a whole bunch of markers you've got to hit before a person is diagnosed with gender dysphoria. It can be very common for a person, especially for a kid growing up, sometimes to wonder about their gender, to wonder about boys or girls, and why am I a boy or why aren't I a girl? But that doesn't mean that you have a diagnosis of gender dysphoria. That brings us now to our final three terms, transgender, transsexual, and intersex. Transgender has to do with identity. A transgender person is someone who not only feels a sense of incongruence between their biological sex and their gender, they not only feel it, but they choose to identify their gender with the opposite sex. So, for example, a transgender man is a person who is biologically female, but identifies as a man. A transgender woman is a person who is biologically male, but they identify as a woman. So transgender has to do with identity. Transsexual has to do with bodily transition. A person could be transgender, in other words, they might identify as someone of the opposite sex, and yet they still might choose not to make any physical changes to their body. They might choose simply to call themselves the opposite sex, or maybe they dress as the opposite sex, or maybe they change their name or their preferred pronouns to the opposite sex. But if they don't change their body, they're not transsexual. They are simply transgender. But when you begin to change your body so that you now resemble someone of the opposite sex, now we're talking transsexual. It's important to understand here that you can never truly change your biology from how you were born. Physical surgery changes your physical appearance, but it does not change your biological makeup. Each of us is either born male or female. That was one exception, a very rare exception called intersex. We'll get to that in just a moment. But each of us is born either male or female, and you can never change that. You can never change your genetics. Intersex is a very rare condition. This is a physical condition where a person is born with physical characteristics of both sexes. In most cases, the child will be assigned a sex at birth, and they will continue to live out that gender identity. Now, I've presented these terms that we need to know in order to talk about these issues. I've presented them in the order of decreasing numbers in society. In other words, decreasing commonality. For most people, okay, for the vast majority, most people, their gender identity matches their biological sex. For a smaller number of people, we move now into a subgroup, they feel a sense of dissonance between their gender identity and their biological sex. For many of these, it's never really a problem, maybe just a sense of dis-ease or dissatisfaction, but it never becomes a real issue for them. But for some, it is a problem, and they experience then what we call gender dysphoria. But then not everyone who experiences gender dysphoria, this dissonance between their sense of gender and their biological sex, not everyone chooses to identify as transgender. So you come down to a smaller group of people who identify as transgender. And then not everyone who identifies as transgender chooses to bodily transition as transsexual. And so we work our way down the scale. So those are the basic terms we need to know just simply to talk about these issues. Now let's briefly talk about the various issues that are involved. Medical issues. Medical issues include causes, effects, and treatment. As far as causes, we must say that at this point, we simply do not know what causes a person to experience issues with gender identity or gender dysphoria. It is simply unknown. It is still being researched. As far as effects, a lot of research has been done on this. People with gender dysphoria are at a much greater risk for negative outcomes in their life, including suicide, depression, and anxiety disorders. This is true even for those who choose to bodily transition. Ryan T. Anderson reports, these problems do not seem to be alleviated much by sex reassignment procedures. The poor outcomes cannot be blamed on a hostile or bigoted society, since they are reported even in the cultures most accepting of people who identify as transgender. And so people who are struggling with these issues have very negative outcomes in their life. As Christians, if we love people, if we love our neighbor, if we care about people, that's important to us. We should care about that people are suffering and struggling with these issues. As far as treatment, the current debate centers on whether to treat the body or the mind, because we have a disconnect between body and mind. In the mind, a person feels they are one gender, and yet their body is the opposite sex. Our society seems to be leaning more and more to treating the body with either hormones or surgery. That's becoming more and more common, even with young children, and the use of puberty blockers. And still, there are many psychiatrists who believe that the way we should treat gender dysphoria is not by treating the body, but by doing it the way we do other mind-body disorders, We treat the mind. For example, anorexia. A person who feels their body is different than it really is. Instead of trying to change their body to match their mind, we try to help bring their mind into alignment with the physical reality of their body. So those are medical issues, causes, effects, and treatment. Cultural issues. Cultural issues include such things as cultural views of gender, gender roles, gender stereotypes, but also this growing idea in society that each person should be free to decide for themselves who they really are. Now, we've already touched on gender and stereotypes, so I want to talk for a moment about this whole idea of self-definition, each person deciding who they are. For example, for those of you who are on Facebook, when you fill out your Facebook profile, Facebook will ask you for your gender. Now, in the early years of Facebook, you had two choices, male or female. You chose one or the other. Then they created a new category called Other. And when you clicked Other, you got this drop-down menu of over 70 different options, including bi-gender, transgender, androgynous, and transsexual. But Facebook couldn't keep up. None of us can. The options kept changing. The numbers kept growing. And so they eventually changed it now. If you go now, what you'll see is you've got male, female, or custom. Now, I know we're laughing because we're uneasy with this. But I'll tell you, standing up here, I'm uneasy with us laughing about it. Okay? I bring that as a mild rebuke to all of us. But you see, this is something that we need to learn and to be sensitive with if we're going to have conversations and speak in loving and caring ways to people in society around us. When you choose custom as your gender, you get, instead of a drop-down, you get an open space where you can fill in what you like. And then you also choose your designated pronoun, your preferred pronoun. There's a video on YouTube right now with over 2 million views where a white male interviewer, who's about 5'9" in height, goes around interviewing people on a college campus. First, he asked them how they would respond if he told them he was a woman. And one after another, most of them reply, "Sure, whatever you want is great with me." Then he asked them, "What if I told you I was Chinese?" Once again, they say, "Sure, if you feel like you're Chinese, that's great. You be Chinese." Then he asked them, "What if I told you I was 6'5" tall?" And at this point, some of them drop out of it. They say, "No. No." And he asks, "Why not?" They say, "Because you're not 6'5". You're just not." So he responds, he says, "So I can be a Chinese woman, but I can't be a 6'5" Chinese woman." And they said, "Yes." Although some of them, even with the height issue, said, "You know what? If you want to be 6'5", you go ahead. You be 6'5". Doesn't bother me." It's a very fascinating fact, and you can find this on YouTube. It's under gender identity. Can a 5'9" white guy be a 6'5" Chinese woman? And it's a very fascinating exploration of how our culture increasingly values self-definition over reality. And it raises the very important question, who gets to decide who you are? And we're going to return to that question shortly. So those are some of the medical and cultural issues. Finally, the political issues. This is important because how people identify who they are has important repercussions in policy. And policy affects us all. Ryan Anderson identifies 5 distinct areas of concern surrounding such policies. Privacy interests. When men who identify as women can enter female-only spaces. Secondly, safety concerns, when predators abuse gender identity access policies. 3, equality concerns, when biological males can compete against females in sports and other arenas where sex differences are relevant. I can't remember the specifics, but I just read yesterday, I think it was up in Connecticut, in some marathon or some competition, where 2 transgender women, in other words, men who identified as women, came in 1st and 2nd place in the female-only marathon. Number four, liberty interests. When people are forced to speak or act in ways contrary to their best judgment and deeply held beliefs. And then number five, ideology concerns about confusing messages that school children receive when they are taught that gender is fluid, that it falls along a spectrum, and is essentially detached from bodily sex. These are all very important issues in our society. They affect you, they affect me, they affect our children, they affect our grandchildren, and we have to somehow come up and make policy in all of these areas. It is very difficult and very complicated. But as good citizens, we need to make sure that we add our voices to the conversation in loving and biblically appropriate ways. That is the longest introduction I've given to any message before we've jumped into the Bible. Okay? But once again, it's because this is such an unfamiliar area for us. And so we need to be caught up to speed. We've looked at the terms. We've looked at the surrounding issues. What does the Bible have to say about these things? Four things in particular I'd like to share with you this morning from the Word of God. First of all, the Bible tells us that God created us male and female. Genesis 1, then God said, let us make man in our image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Once again, this is that same foundational scripture we keep returning to throughout our whole series on hot-button topics. This is now the sixth time out of eight messages that we've come back to this scripture for various reasons. Here it is because this verse establishes for us God's norms for gender at the very beginning of creation. God created us male and female, and God said that what he created was good. That this creation was good, that the way God created us was his design, his intention. Andrew Walker states, maleness and femaleness, according to the Bible, are not artificial categories. The differences between men and women reflect the creative intention of being made in God's image. And so we find these words male and female right at the beginning. Furthermore, the Bible introduces the terms man and woman within this context of God creating us male and female. In Genesis chapter 1 introduces to us the creation of the man and woman as male and female. Genesis 2 then expands on that account. And after the creation of the woman from the man, we read these words of Adam in Genesis 2:23. Adam sees Eve for the first time. He says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. So the Bible says that we are created male and female and that we are to fulfill our gender roles according to our bodily sex. In other words, who gets to say who you are? God gets to say who you are because he is the one who created us in his image and it is part of his created order. This is, by the way, why the Old Testament forbids cross-dressing. We read in Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. Now, there are different cultural norms and all of that, so wearing jeans as a woman is not wearing men's clothing because women wear jeans in our culture. That's not a problem. But however your culture interprets men, male and female clothing, the Bible says we should not do that. It's interesting to note, even in the New Testament also addresses distinctions in dress between men and women. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Timothy 2. Jesus also affirmed God's creation of human beings as male and female. Matthew 19:4, Jesus said, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? So we can't just say, well, this is Old Testament. The Old Testament is the foundation for the New, and Jesus affirms the foundational principles from Genesis concerning sex and gender. Now, this is interesting. Jesus also affirmed that some people are born intersex. Remember, that's the physical condition. This is different from transgender. Someone who is born with either dual or ambiguous sex organs. Matthew 19, same chapter, verses 11 and 12. Jesus talks about eunuchs, and we read that chapter and go, what does he mean by that? He He says some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. Now, people were very familiar with eunuchs in Jesus' day. The Romans had a term for them. They called those who were born with sexual ambiguity, they called them eunuchs by nature. Eunuchs by nature. The Jews had a term for them. They called them eunuchs of the sun. Eunuchs of the sun, S-U-N, the sun in the sky, since they were discovered to be eunuchs at the moment that the sun shone upon them. Jesus called them eunuchs who were born that way. And so Jesus acknowledged that some people physically are born not clearly man or woman, male or female. You might wonder, well, how could that be if God created everything good, right? Well, that brings us to our second point from the scriptures this morning. Yes, God created us male and female, but God's created order, that which God said is good, God's created order is distorted by the fall. By the fall, we mean when mankind fell into sin. We read in Romans 8, verses 20 and 21, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. When humanity fell into sin, it brought disorder into God's perfect creation. Part of this disorder is physical. For example, when a person is born intersex or with other physical disorders. Part of this disorder is psychological. For example, when a person might feel that their gender does not match their biological sex. What's important to understand is this: if there had been no fall, if humanity had never fallen into sin, there would be no intersex conditions, there would be no mismatch in people's minds between their sense of gender and their bodily sex, there would be no disorders, there would be none of that at all. Taking that into account, understand this, that experiencing feelings of gender dysphoria, this mismatch between your gender and your bodily sex, to simply experience those feelings, therefore, is not sinful in and of itself, any more than experiencing feelings of depression is sinful. When someone is feeling depressed, we don't say you're a sinner, you're feeling depressed. Those are just real effects of the fall in this world. And we are all born disordered in some way. We are all created in God's image, but that image is distorted because of the effects of sin. So just because we feel certain things is not a sin. How we act or how we choose to act on those can now lead us into areas of obedience or disobedience. God created us male and female. Number two, God's created order is distorted by the fall. And then thirdly, one day God will restore creation. And these are the verses we read earlier from Romans 8, verses 22 to 25. The whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In other words, all is not well within us, folks. There are disorders within us. But we wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is the hope that the Bible holds out to all who believe. One day, these effects of sin that affect all of us in different ways will be reversed. And just as there would be no gender confusion apart from the fall, so there will be no gender confusion in the restored creation. And the various ways that we experience brokenness in the world now, both physical and psychological, all of that will be healed and restored when Jesus returns. I love Philippians chapter 3. It says, we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Or as Andrew Walker puts it, We live in a Genesis 3 world. Okay, that's the fall and sin. With a Genesis 1 blueprint, that's God's good design on the trajectory to a Revelation 21 future. God's beautiful and restored creation. Well, that's fine for the future, someone might say, but what about now? I'm struggling with these issues right now. What do you have to say to me? The good news of the gospel is not only that we have hope for the future, but that Jesus offers you abundant life now. We read these words of Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Romans 8, 1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation, no condemnation, no dishonor, no shame for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you come to Christ, your sins are forgiven, and God gives you the strength to deal with the various aspects of brokenness in your life. And God may or may not change your experience of gender dysphoria, if that's something that you struggle with. That may or may not go away, but as you follow Christ and as you seek Him first, He will help you, He will give you strength for the journey, and He has promised to give you an abundant and full life even now. Okay, we've looked at the various terms and issues. We've looked at what the Bible says. Now we come to our application. How should we respond? As Christians, how do you care for those who experience issues with gender identity? Let me give you three words in closing. Listen, learn, and love. First of all, listen. James 1:19 says, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. And so when you meet someone who struggles with gender identity, listen to them. Listen to their experience. Let them tell you what it is like for them. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. And then secondly, learn. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. In other words, we listen in order to learn. And we learn not only by listening, but also by reading and studying. You can start with the resource sheet in the back of your outline. A lot of good material there. We learn more about the issues involved so that we are well informed when we speak. I hope today's message has been helpful to you in that regard. And then finally, love. You may notice that we're ending today where we began last week, as we talked about caring for those with same-sex attraction. As Christians, we are called to love, which means we accept the person, we speak the truth, we share the gospel, and we seek the good of other people and not their harm. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Transgender people are your neighbors. So as Christians, you and I are called to love them simply because they are our neighbors. And we must commit to treating them with full dignity as persons created in the image of God. We must refuse to mock them or segregate them in any way. And even when you disagree with someone, you can still act towards them in love. But once again, we don't stop there. We accept the person, but we must also speak the truth. Ephesians 4:15, we looked at this verse last week. Speak the truth in love. John chapter 8, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, which includes Genesis 1, God created the male and female, man and woman, he created them. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If we love people, we want them to be free, right? Which means we must speak the truth to them. And we must encourage people to live according to the truth. And for this issue, that would mean living according to the reality of who they are. And for those who struggle with gender identity, this would mean living out their gender in accord with their bodily sexuality, with the reality of who God made them, and not according to what they feel in their minds. One area where it is especially challenging to balance out this whole area of truth and love is the whole area of personal names and pronouns. When a biological male or female asks to be addressed by a name and pronoun of the opposite sex, What do you do? And right away, there's a conflict there, isn't it? Out of love for the person, I would want to respect their wishes. Out of a desire for the truth, I would want to use biologically correct pronouns. I don't want to be speaking something that's not true about them. So what do you do? Do you come down the love side? Do you come down the truth side? The Bible just says speak the truth in love. Now, I don't think there's a one-size-fits-all answer for this. A lot of it depends upon your relationship with the other person. I'll tell you how I would handle it. If I was just meeting them for the first time, it was a biological man, and they gave me a female name and asked to be used, if I would use female pronouns with them, I would do that out of respect for them as a person. I would do that out of love for them as a person. It's going to be really hard to have a conversation with someone if I start out by arguing about their name and pronouns. And so what good does that do any of us? Then, as I get to know them better, and we've gotten to know each other some, then I'm going to have a conversation with them about it. And I'm either going to tell them, I don't feel comfortable doing this, and therefore I will do this instead, or I'll say, out of love for you, I will continue to do this, but please know that it's not what I believe, and I don't believe that it is the truth. But I would wait until I got to know them better to have that conversation. Bathroom policies are another very challenging issue, as we try to balance out privacy concerns while also respecting the dignity of all persons involved and the struggles that people are going through. I think that having some single-stall restrooms installed along with regular men's rooms and women's rooms, that is a very appropriate way to balance out truth and love in these situations. What about children who express issues with gender identity? The culture, the society at this point, is pushing harder and harder to encourage children, no matter how young they are, ages 3, 4, or 5, to encourage them in whatever gender identity they put forth. What we need to understand is most cases with children who express any type of gender confusion, most of those cases resolve all by themselves by the time the child reaches adolescence or beyond. The physical treatment of children with puberty blockers can have damaging and irreversible effects, and therefore should not be used with children. We need to remember Jesus had very harsh words to speak about those who would cause any damage to children. Matthew 18:6, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Folks, there's so much more we could say about this issue, but we are just going to close right here. And I'm just going to close with one sentence now. As with all the hot-button topics in this series, my prayer is simply this, that we would be faithful to God's word, that we would be loving towards people, and that we would be sensitive towards the various issues involved. Amen? Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, this is a difficult topic for us. It is one that we are probably not comfortable with. And so we feel uneasy talking about different aspects of this. But Lord, it's a reality in our world right now. And people whom you love, people whom Jesus died for, are struggling with these issues. They're our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our family members. Lord, help us to learn how to speak the truth in love and to help people to find the freedom that you offer them through Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.